Time now for my solo. It's always a real thrill to a preacher to hear that he'll be here through the conference. No matter what he says, he won't be sent home early. It gives a great sense of satisfaction and, I suppose, security. Now, this morning hour, in our Sunday school adult class, we started a embryonic study in the story of the book of Job. I want to go back there tonight and use the book of Job as our source of our study until the conference comes along, and then we'll do something else, because all the people coming for the conference, I don't want to have to go back to the beginning of the book of Job and bring them all up to speed again. So this is just for us. And when strangers appear, we'll do something else. Not quite sure yet, but it'll be something from the Bible, I assure you. So we're finally found over in Job chapter 3 now. Job chapter 3, and a lot has gone on since the book of Job began. And we find that there was a dissertation, a confrontation, an interview between God and Satan. And it surprises some folks that the sons of God were called together and Satan came amongst them. And some have said, well, this is one of the reasons why we need not only a new earth, but a new heaven as well, because it's been contaminated by the presence of Satan. But I want you to notice, as you read through the story again, it doesn't say that all this occurred in heaven. Now, God, we know, is omnipresent. And as I mentioned one time, this interview could have happened outside Gary, Indiana. And then somebody came up after and said, what do you have against Gary, Indiana? Well, you're missing the whole point of the thing. Well, we always assume that this occurred in heaven, but your Bible doesn't say so. But there was this confrontation, and God said to Satan, what have you been up to? And Satan said, oh, I haven't been doing anything, just kind of walking around. We noted that Peter finishes that thought and says, Satan walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does, but he doesn't tell the whole story. Never does. Never does. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Now, sometimes you visit people who have been sick and maybe in a lot of pain for a long time, and they say, I don't know why God is punishing me with all of this pain, and I've been sick for such a long period of time. God must be punishing me the way he punished Job. But God didn't punish Job. God recommended Job for all of that trial. And have you considered my servant Job? And he was recommended to this particular. Maybe God considered other believers that couldn't have passed the test. And Job was recommended to this, and Satan really bore down upon him. And Job says, well, yeah, it's easy to believe in God when everything's going your way, you know. And sometimes people say, oh, God is good. And somebody else remonstrated and said, listen, God is good whether you've got a dollar in your pocket or not. God is always good. That's one of the attributes of God. But Satan says, well, Job knows that when he honors you, that you honor him. And so you've given him all these flocks and herds and all these kids and all this gold. And he's the greatest man in all the East. And Job's no dummy. He's got that all figured out. So God says, all right, you can take his stuff, but you can't take him. And bless your heart, God always limits the trial. I want you to remember that. God always limits the trial. You can take anything he has, but don't touch him. And then you read terrible things happening. Two different sources of these things. One seems to be a source that comes from God himself. There's a great wind that comes and is responsible for the death of his children. There's a great fire, your Bible says, in this part that comes down and destroys a lot of the material possessions that Job has. And then there's also people who come along. And they steal some of this stuff. And the Chaldeans come along. And the Sabaeans come along. And they steal a lot of the stuff. But here you stop and you say, well, Lord, is this my problem tonight? Do I say, well, I've suffered all of these catastrophes and all these trials and all these tribulations because something that's apparently come from the providential hand of God? And sometimes people in difficulty and in trial will say to God, whether they verbalize it or not, but God, how could you let this thing happen? I hear that frequently. Why didn't God prevent this, whatever it happens to be? Or sometimes people get in the way. Maybe that's your situation tonight. Maybe you need to be saved, but you put off being saved because, well, you look at somebody and say, he, she is a hypocrite. They profess to know the Lord as Savior, but they really don't, or they wouldn't have this attitude, they wouldn't use that vocabulary, they wouldn't have treated me in this way, and if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. That may be the case, you see. That was the case of Job. And so, he lost all of these sorts of things, lost his family and everything else, and then there was another confrontation, and God said again, hast thou considered my servant Job? Give them the same testimony again. And Satan says, yeah, he don't mind when things happen to other people, but you touch himself, and then he'll curse God. And so God says, all right, you can touch his body, you can touch his flesh, but you can't take his life. Again, you see, there's a restriction there. And so that's what happened. And Job fell ill with all of these running sores, and your Bible says he sat in the ash heap and scraped these running swords with a bit of broken pottery. And finally, the outcome is that his wife comes along, and we're introduced to her for the first time, and she says, him, curse God and die. And we said, isn't that a terrible thing? Somebody said, well, Lazarus in the New Testament had the same disease. He had running sores, and the dogs came and licked his sores. Someone suggested Job would have been better off with a dog instead of a wife. Now, we're not going to pursue that any further. But it's interesting, though, by the way, that medical science has been doing some study on what is the healing property of a dog licking a human wound. We won't pursue that any further either. But how much stuff is in the Word of God in the world is just beginning to discover it, isn't it? This sort of a thing, you see. And, we won't go into that either. We may save that for the third week. But at any rate, that was the situation. Now, Lehman Strauss has suggested maybe Mrs. Job didn't say what she said because she hated her husband, but because she loved him. Now, that opens up a whole new vista of thought, you see. Maybe she says, I can't bear to see my husband suffer anymore. He's lost all these material things. He's lost his family. Now he's lost his health. And I can't bear to see him suffering in this situation. Why don't you just commit theological suicide? Why don't you curse God and God will strike you dead with a bolt of lightning, or he'll open up the ground under you and you'll go alive down to the pit just like Korah and his cohort did, and we'll be done with this whole business. Maybe she said what she said because she loved him. You have to think about that. And Job, you see, came to the story, the Lord's given me stuff, and the Lord's taken stuff away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that wasn't a hypocritical or a tongue-in-cheek remark, because your Bible says when Job said that, he worshiped the Lord. He really meant it. God has given me all this stuff. And if God should take away all this stuff, why should I hold it against God? So that brings us up then to Job chapter number 3, because now there's three fellows that come along. We call them Job's comforters, but every time you say comforters, you have to put it in quotation marks, because they were anything but comforters. They tried to explain to him why all these bad things happened to Job. We call them Job's comforters, or the Bible calls them the friends of Job. Job later on is going to call them miserable comforters. Miserable comforters are ye all, he's going to call them, you see. And we find that they each speak in turn, and they say what they have to say, and then Job answers them. Then the second guy speaks something, and Job answers him. Then the third guy speaks, and Job answers him. Eliphaz always speaks first. And his subject, and it's going to be his subject in all of the discourses, seems to be God does not punish innocent people. And if God has laid all this agony on you, it's because you've got secret sin somewhere in your life. And if you would fess up and confess it to God, God would forgive you of this sin and probably restore your health and give you back all these other sorts of things. And that's going to be the tenor of Eliphaz's discourses to Job. And Job's going to answer him. Then we come along to the Bildad the Shuhite. And he operates on the principle, it's not Job's problem, it's the problem with his kids. And God has allowed all this to happen because his kids are away from the Lord. And that's a good way to cut a father's heart, isn't it? And I think my favorite probably is the third one so far, because his name means Twitterer. And you read about his discourses, and he never says anything new. I call him the world's first yes man, because he simply echoes and re-echoes what the first two fellows have told Job already, the Twitterer. And I thought probably Zophar's named that way because he figured, well, Zophar is so good. But anyway, we come here to Job chapter 3 in the first 13 verses. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day, and Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. This is what he said about his birthday. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Oh, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet, and I should have slept in had I been at rest. And this is the poor, dejected spirit of this man who is suffering so much. And he says, I wish I had been stillborn. But do you notice he never mentions abortion? He never mentions infanticide. He never mentions the fact of suicide, even. Not even at this stage. Not even at this stage. Now, over in Daytona Beach, we're having a great controversy over there about nesting turtles. And this apparently is a time of year when sea turtles come up out of the sea and they go up on the sandy beaches around Daytona Beach and along the east coast of Florida. And they make their nests and they lay their eggs and so forth. And then after a while these little kids come out and they start down towards the sea. And sometimes people who drive on the beach will run over these little things, you see. And so there's been a great controversy and lawsuits have been brought about banning driving on the beach to protect the little sea turtles. And then the problem was, well, the motel have security lights and so forth, and that this confuses these little nestlings. And instead of going down towards the ocean, they go up towards the sand dunes. They're confused, and so the rule is now you can't turn on motel security lights. And the crooks and the robbers have discovered this, and there's been a lot of car break-ins, motel room break-ins, all because of a little nesting turtle, you see, the dumb little thing. And this is the problem. And yet nobody ever thinks of the fact that over there in the state so far, we've killed over 37 million babies. Turtles, yes. Lawsuits, yes. Prohibit driving on the beach. Nobody cares a hoot nor a holler about all of the children that have been killed. You know, the Bible says the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. And you find this a lot in society. Great prominence given to this particular thing and something that's very, very important nobody ever thinks about, apparently. But Job's question or problem here is, I simply wish I'd never been born. He doesn't consider any other alternative. I wished I'd never been born. And I wonder maybe if here in Job chapter 3, the last two verses of it, Job chapter 3, verse 25, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Maybe when he was such a wealthy man and had such a nice family and all this, he might have in his quiet moment says, what if all this changes? What if I get sick? What if I lose my children? What if I lose my fortune? What if this thing happens? What if... And you get a little inkling of what must have been going through the heart and through the mind of Job when he says this. That's verse 25. And verse 26 of that same chapter says, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. And they said, well, this is it. So, what are we saying? Well, I think Job is saying to us, you rest and abide in the Lord, not in material things, not in good health. This may be somebody's problem here tonight. Maybe you feel as if the hand of the Lord has been upon you. Maybe you feel as if the hand of people has been upon you, just like Job's situation is concerned here. But the heart that is really trusting and relying in the Lord Jesus Christ has a friend there who will never leave us nor forsake us, and we ought to thank the Lord for that. You know, and an unsaved person looking at a Christian can say, I don't understand how you get along as well as you do. Used to be an old widow lady like this. I can call her old now because she's with the Lord. And she used to be with us, and unsaved folks didn't like her because, and I've talked to some of them, they said because she doesn't have any reason to be happy at all. She doesn't have two nickels to rub together. Her son has disowned her, etc., 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 etc. And yet, he says, I see her going to meetings. She always has a smile on her face, or she'll be singing a hymn, and just, good morning, how are you this morning? He says, I hate her. Because she doesn't have any reason to be happy. Why? Because she doesn't have anything. That was his estimation. But you know, when you've got the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's a marvelous thing. And you know, people can trip you up. And circumstances can come along, but the Lord never leaves you. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. I highly recommend salvation to anybody who's here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Job says, and we're going to turn some pages now, because Eliphaz, who was that first responder, he talks in chapter 4 and chapter number 5. We won't read the whole thing. But in chapter 4, verse 3 of your Bible, chapter 4, verse 3, this is what Eliphaz says to Job. What an encourager he is. He said, Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees, but now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. In other words, Job, you're just a big old hypocrite. You know what other people ought to do, and out of your good health, and out of your good wealth, and your good family, and everything, you find somebody who's going through trouble, and you pat him on the back, and you say, Step up her lip, brother. Be ye warmed and filled. Life says, yeah, now you've experienced the same thing, and your faith in God has shattered, hasn't it? That's no way to encourage a person, is it? That's no way. Now, let me say here, I should have said it before, but let me say here, Job's comforters aren't all gone yet. You know, I have a few in my life. A while back, when I was under attack with a kidney stone, I don't know how anything so small could hurt so much. But anyway, I was riding on the bed with this kidney stone attack. The phone rang. My wife said, Larry wants to talk to you. So I picked up the phone. Larry said, Are you really having a stone or are you just kidneying us? You see. Now, he's a fellow that ought to be praying for me in this severe pain. Phone rang again, you see. Well, at least you know all the rocks aren't in your head. Now, that's a great encouragement. Some fellow called up and he said, Your favorite verse of scripture is now going to have to be, and it came to pass. Job's comforters aren't all gone yet. And every once in a while you may find one in your life, dear Christian. Well, it could be worse. And you're wondering, how could it be worse, you see? How could it be worse? So Eliphaz says this sort of a thing. You're hypocritical. Verse number 7, verse number 8 of that same fourth chapter. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. God does not punish innocent people, he says to him. And he says, or where were the righteous cut off? Verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Job, you're getting what you deserve. As far as we can tell, we can't tell any open or outward sin in your life. But there's unconfessed sin, secret sin in your heart and in your life. Because God can read the hearts and the minds of everybody, and he wouldn't be punishing you in this way if you didn't have unconfessed sin in your life. What an encouragement Eliphaz was. God does not punish innocent people. That's what Eliphaz was saying. Job's reply comes to us in chapter 6 and chapter 7. Chapter 6, for instance, verses 14 and 15. To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. This is the way you ought to be treating me. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, an overflowing brook, a flooding brook. And as the stream of brooks, they pass away. This is the way you are treating me. Job's reply is that sort of a thing. I think maybe also in chapter 7, to turn another page, you might be speaking to God here. Chapter 7, verse 17. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him and that thou shouldest set him thine heart upon him? You know, the Christian can look at that verse and see something else in it. And he can say, the Lord Jesus Christ became the man of sorrows for me. And he died for me to magnify me, to make me a child of God, an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. They'll have to hear and say, friends, they'll take you away for shock treatment. Imagine that, an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What is man that thou shouldest set your mind upon him and that you should magnify him? So I think Job may be speaking to the Lord. We're hurrying along now. Now the second guy, Bildad the Shuhite, in chapter number 8, speaks, you remember, about the guilt of his children. Eliphaz says, God doesn't punish innocent people, and if you're suffering all these sorts of things, it's because you have unconfessed secret sin in your life. Now Bildad, you see, comes at it from a different tack, and he says, your kids are the ones that had the problem, that's why God destroyed them all, and is destroying you in the process. That's chapter number 8, verse number 3. We have this. Does God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? Does God ever do anything wrong? Verse 4. If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, how to hurt a father's heart. Bildad's reply in this way. Verse number 11. Can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Of course your kids got into trouble. Sometimes that's what kids do when the floods and the tides of life are flowing strongly. That's what they do, and this is what he's saying here. Verse 12, whilst it is yet in its greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. Your kids are guilty of this sort of a thing. Chapter 9, this is one of my favorite passages in the whole book of Job. Chapter 9, verse number 30. Every once in a while you get this flash of real faith in Job, and then he seems to decline from it. And this is all through the book. But you notice what he says in Job chapter 9, verse number 30. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he, God, is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman or umpire, a go-between, a mediator, between God and us as human beings, that might lay his hand upon us both. What insight! Job says, whoever the mediator between God and man is, or should be, has to be God, because he has to know the demands of a holy, righteous heart. But this one also has to be human to know what some of the pressures and the problems of being human are. And Job says no such person exists. Job says what we need here is a God-man. And we would say, no, from your time, Job, one does not exist, but one's going to come in a few generations. One who is going to come to be born of a woman that he might go to the cross of Calvary and there give his life a ransom for many. But Job says this is what we need. We need this go-between. We need this mediator. And you see, there's folks today that try to save themselves. By the millions they've been in church services, you see, today. Thinking, I hope God notices I'm here and gives me credit. Listening another step closer to glory, you see. A lot of folks have been saying that sort of a thing. What right have you to claim a seat in heaven? Well, because I've gone to church regularly, because of this, because of that, because I give to the Heart Fund and the United Campaign and all the other sorts of things we do. All of which are good things, but they won't save us, you see. You need to sing, I guess, more, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. Job says, we need somebody between a holy God and a sinful man who understands what it is in both directions. We need a God-man, and no such God-man exists. But you and I know about a God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life a ransom for many, and who still says, whosoever will may come, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a wonderful thing. I talked to a fellow quite a while ago now, I guess it was. And I gave him the gospel, and he said, "Oh, Phil, I wish you'd come 20 years ago." And I said, "Why? What's the problem?" He said, "Well, I was only 40 then." Okay. So 20 and 40. I said, "You must be 60 now." I like that for a sharp mind, you see. "You must be 60 now." And I said, he said, "Yes." And I said, "What's the significance about being 60 years old?" He said, "Well, by the time you get to be 60, you've committed too many sins, and the sins are too deeply stained to ever be saved." And I said, "But you could have gotten saved when you were 40, right? 20 years ago." "Yes." I said, "Well, I know 40 was the time when life supposedly begins, but I didn't know salvation ended at 40. And I tried to talk to him. I said, "God doesn't put a time limit on it. Whosoever will may come, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise." "No, no." Now, whether he simply put me off that way or whether he really believed that you go past the point of no return. You know, if God is speaking to your heart, that shows you can still be saved, doesn't it? Shows you can still be saved, that the Holy Spirit, with all of his patience and all of his compassion, is presenting the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Job says there in Job chapter number 9, you see, "Oh, if we only had a God-man, and one has been provided," you see, in this sort of way. So Bildad said, "Your kids are guilty. That's what the whole problem is." And Job replies in chapter 9 and chapter 10. Now, the Twitterer comes along in chapter 11, this is Zophar, and he never says anything new. He simply echoes and re-echoes what Bildad and what Eliphaz has said. He comes along in chapter 11 and verse number 6. This is what the Twitterer says, the world's first yes man. Verse 6 of chapter 11. "He would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is." Now, there's something for you to puzzle out. "Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thy iniquity deserveth." That's what Eliphaz has been saying. You've got secret, unconfessed sin in your life, and this is the way God treats you in this way. And then this fellow comes along, this comforter number 3, and he says, "You aren't even getting what you deserve to get." And telling this to poor Job, sitting there in the ash heap, scraping his running sores with a bit of broken pottery. Oh, what hurt they did that. That's chapter 11, verse 6. Also, verse number 12 of that same chapter. "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." How that must have hurt. Job's reply, then, is given in chapters 12 and 13 and 14, we won't go through the whole thing, but I was struck by something that was said in Job chapter number 12. And that is, he speaks about nature and all these sorts of things. Job chapter 12, verse number 7. Job 12, 7. "Ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" Now, that's a bit of wisdom. Doesn't say a thing about evolution here, does he? He says, this is what God has provided. And we look around, dear friends, and God could have created just one dog and said, "This is a dog." But we have a bunch of different kinds of dogs, don't we? He could have created a flower and said, "Now this is a flower," but he's given us all different kinds of flowers, or trees, or whatever. The magnificence and the abundance of God. And Job is saying, not only has God given us all of these things, but God has a care for all of these things. In the book of Psalms, you read about God provides the food for the wild asses on the mountain, and the wild goats, and all these other sorts of things. God not only brings these things into being, but he provides for all of these things. Provide for all of these things. And in connection with this, let me say, I drove a school bus for 14 years. That's one of the reasons I am the way I am today. But I drove a school bus, and I went through all the little moron jokes and all of the newfie jokes and all of the elephant jokes. I heard them all, and I had 6 loads of different kids during the course of each day's act. So I got a lot of these things over and over again. The little kid would get on the bus and, "Mr. Morgan, have you heard about," and I'd say, "Yeah, I probably have. Didn't make nervous. I got it again," you see. But mercifully, I've forgotten all of them except one. One day, there were 2 boys riding in the seat right behind me, and one of them said to the other one, "What is it that elephants have that giraffes don't have?" And the kid said, "Trunks." Elephants have trunks. Giraffes don't have trunks. And the other kid said, wrong. Elephants have little elephants. I said, thank you. I can use that. All those 14 years, that was the only thing I learned that I could use. Thank you. That's right. Why? Because that's the way God has created it, isn't it? That's the way God has created it. And God has sustained these things. And the book of Colossians says, by the Lord Jesus Christ and his power, all things consist or adhere or hold together. Hold together. And that this sort of thing has been done. We had a man, he was one of our elders, he worked at the space program in Cape Kennedy. And we used to say, we have an elder who's a Christian Scientist. Now you have to be careful that people know what you're talking about when you say something like that. But he was a believer, so he's a Christian, and he was a scientist, so he's a Christian Scientist. But he said, Phil, apart from that passage there in the book of Colossians, we couldn't have a space program. There are certain rules and regulations that Christ has ordained and established and holds together that are static displays of his power. We know when we send people up into space, they're going to go 17,000 miles an hour. That's not a variable. That's always the same thing. And without that, we couldn't have a space program. And he says, and there's a lot of atheists and agnostics in the space program, and their very job depends upon the fact of the power and the strength of the Lord to sustain these things that they can use to do their well-paying jobs. And he says, and then they give credit to science and all the rest of these other things, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who sustains all these. You have that in Hebrews chapter number 1, you have that in the book of Colossians, you see. And that's the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Dear friend, if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, he died on the cross to save you from your sins. And maybe you're in this Job situation. Maybe it seems as if these things have come from the hand of God, or these things have come from the hand of somebody else. And maybe you feel as if people have hurt you and so on and so forth. The Lord Jesus Christ has loved you. He wants to save you. Whosoever will may come. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. The word there is, whosoever cometh unto me, I will not chase out of doors for any reason at all. Visited a while back in the home of a mother, and a little toddler was just driving her crazy. And so she told the older kid to take the younger one, take him outside so I can get some housework done. The Lord says, I'll never do that to you. I will in no wise cast you out or chase you out of doors. And everyone is welcome who needs the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Why not make the decision right now tonight? Say, Lord, you've spoken to my heart before, but Lord, I'm making the decision tonight. I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I trust you will. The decision is yours. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And, Father, we pray the Holy Spirit might use it in such a way just now. We pray, Father, for any and for all who might be here tonight who do not know Christ as Savior. If they've been coming any time at all, they know how to be saved. Father, may they make that decision. Say, yes, Lord Jesus, before I leave this building, I want to become a Savior. I want to become a believer and be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that this might be so. If there is one of us, Father, already saved and yet low in faith tonight, maybe doubts are coming in, maybe we feel as if your hand is against us, we pray, Father, that this might also be resolved before we leave the building. We commit and commend, Father, the outcome of this service to your blessing for time and for eternity. For we ask it with much thanksgiving in Christ's name and for his sake.